أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين، وعلى علي بن الحسين، وعلى أولاد الحسين، وعلى أصحاب الحسين، وعلى جميع شهداء كربلاء، صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. My respected ulama, elders, sisters, brothers in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic that I've chosen to speak about during the nights of Muharram that I, inshallah, will be present with you is the topic of awakening the hearts. Last night, I began with an introduction to that topic. Before going on, I just want to summarize the main points that we discussed last night, and then, inshallah, we'll continue from there. We said that the topic of awakening the hearts is something that is not just concerning a personal matter, where something that worries me as an individual, but it's something that we get from the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worried about the believers. He himself says in Surah Al-Hadid, has it not come time for the believers to have awareness of their hearts and that their hearts should be submissive and fearing God? And then he warns the believers by reminding them of what happened to the previous times and the previous people, the Jews and the Christians, how many of them turned away from the message of truth and their hearts became hardened. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the future and uses an example, a metaphor of the dead earth coming back to life again. And we said that that metaphor is both a sign of hope and a warning. It's a sign of hope that those who want to awaken their hearts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing so. We just need to turn to Him and figure out what we need to do, what instructions He's given us to be able to waken up our hearts. But at the same time, it's a warning that there'll come a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring people whose hearts are awake. And if we don't do what's necessary, then we'll be left out. Now, tonight I want to expand upon this topic a little bit more. And I'd like to do so by trying to understand a simple question. The question for tonight is this. Is it the case that our hearts are really asleep or not? Are we asleep or are we awake? Or you could even phrase it using a different metaphor. Is it, are we healthy from a spiritual level or are we sick from a spiritual angle? In order to answer this question, I want to turn to the Quran, Surah Ar-Rum, verse number 30. This verse is a very famous verse of the Quran, a verse which conveys a lot of meaning. It's known famously as Ayatul Fitra, the verse of the Fitra. It's the verse that tells us something about the way we've been created. How does the verse go? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ اللَّهِ حَنِيفًا فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Turn your face, orient yourself towards the religion in a state where you do not swerve away from doing this. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Now notice that I'm going slowly here because these verses are full of profound meaning. If we just go fast and then move along to say the translation, we might not be able to catch that deeper meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is telling us that we should, it's a command from Allah. He's saying, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ. What should you pay attention to in your life? What should you focus on? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, turn your face towards something. Obviously, He doesn't mean our physical face. He means turn our attention to. Pay attention to this and focus on this. What is it that we have to focus on? لِلدِّين, the religion of Allah. Hanifa meaning in the state where you're not swerving your head away. You're really focusing on it. You're not looking this way and that way. You're focusing on your religion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say something very, very interesting, very profound. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. This religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to focus on, to turn our attention to, it's not something which is strange to us. It's not something which is imposed upon us, but rather it's something which is part and parcel of the way that we've been created. It's fitrat Allah. Fitra means the way that we've been created. It's the way we've been created by Allah. And every single human being is created the same way with respect to this particular characteristic that they have. لا تبديل لكلمات الله. This doesn't change either. But this is a very profound verse. What it tells us, my brothers and sisters, is that when it comes to the religion of Allah, and by the religion I don't mean just, for example, how to wash ourselves, how to say our prayers, how to fast, how to go to Hajj and do tawaf. These are all important things. But we're taking the wider understanding of Islam as a way of life. Something that governs all aspects of what we do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayah that when it comes to the religion of Islam, it's something that is natural for us. It's something that's part of the way we've been created. It's something that's part of our nature. So what? What's the big deal? The big deal, my brothers and sisters, is that we are created so that we incline towards the religion of Allah. We should be wanting and going for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be wanting to turn towards it. And if we're not, then we should know that something is wrong. Remember the problem that we posed in yesterday's lecture, that we started out, is we said that people have a sense of apathy. Among the believers, myself, among the believers that we meet, we have this problem, which is that sometimes we don't find that inclination towards the religion of Allah. We find that our hearts are dead. Now this verse is telling us that, wait a minute, we've been created in a way so that we're supposed to incline towards the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to give you an example, make it very clear. This right here is a computer, or it's known as a tablet PC. Now, when I turn on this tablet PC, let's say I order it from Amazon.com, comes in the mail, I turn it on, what do I expect? There was a day, for those of you who are a little bit techie and a little bit older, like let's say my age, you remember there was a time when you could buy computers and you would turn it on and there would just be like a blank screen. Why? Because it doesn't have any operating system on it. It's up to you. If you're like this techie type of person, you go and get your DVD for your, or at that time it wasn't DVDs, it was floppy disks for your operating system. You load your operating system on, whatever you want to choose. You can choose DOS, you can choose Windows, and there you go. Now you can load your own operating system on your own machine that you buy. But that's not the way that it works these days for the most part. These days, if I turn on this tablet, and it comes out of the box, and it gives me a blank screen saying it cannot find any operating system, I'd be like, I'm shipping this thing back to Amazon.com. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But instead, when I turn it on, I'm expecting to see something like, what do they call it, Android, Google, right? Or if I'm really special, I'd have, what's it called? The iPad, right? The Apple's operating system. That's the way things are. The tablet PC of today is a tablet that comes pre-wired towards a certain operating system. If it doesn't have an operating system, or that operating system takes a long while to load up, or there's something wrong with it, it's not really like recognizing the hardware, or the hardware isn't recognizing the operating system, then I know that there is something wrong with the tablet. It's not in its natural state. Now, I hope the example is clear, because now let's take it to us, to me, to you. We are human beings. We do not come in the form, my brothers and sisters, we do not come in the form that we're a blank slate without any operating system. No. That's not the way that God created us. He created us with an operating system. We came preloaded with a certain disposition and a certain inclination and a certain wanting and liking. And that is wanting and liking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His religion. We have an operating system and it's called Islam. Our operating system is called Tawheed. It's called Allah. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if it's not, if I find that, no, I'm not inclined towards it, I don't like it, I don't want it, then I should know that something's wrong. The virus has hit me. I'm sick. I'm asleep. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, this religion is something which is very beautiful. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we're inclined towards religion, what He's telling us is something very profound, because this religion is a path. And it's a path which leads us to a destination, and that destination is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Yusuf, verse number 108, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Prophet. هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. He's saying that, this is my path. The sabil is another word for religion. It's used in the Quran. The Prophet is commanded to say that my path, this path of mine, this religion, it's mine. And what is the eventual destination of this? أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I call towards Allah. So what we understand from that is that this religion is something which leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what that means is that I can look at myself and confidently say that I am somebody who is wired and pre-programmed to incline towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is something that we can take and apply on a very practical level. We always have this sort of question when we're growing up, which is that what am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do with my life? And how am I going to get there? Sometimes, if you remember, they'll give you some tests to take, exams and sort of like quizzes, where you fill out some questions about the way that you are, your mannerisms, your likings, and your dislikes. And at the end, they put it into some algorithm and they tell you that, okay, you are a person and your personality is such and such, like you're an extrovert, and I don't know what else they tell you. Different types of things, introvert, extrovert, people inclined, or you're a thinker, you're a worker, whatever it is. And then sometimes they go further, they tell you that, okay, based on your personality type, then this is the career which is the right career for you as well too. Okay, and you know, it's a lot of guesswork that's being put into that, right? Some people take it really seriously though, because they said that, you know what, I've been confused until now as to what is my purpose in life. Aha, I'm supposed to be a photographer, I'm supposed to be a teacher, I'm supposed to be a doctor, I'm supposed to be a lawyer. So now I got my purpose for my life, let me go and run with that. But if you look at it, that's a pretty flawed system, because it's just some human beings who came together, they put together some, you know, type of formula, asked a few questions, and then they said, okay, this is what's good for you. Now you can go and listen to that, or we can say that, wait a minute, let's go and turn to our Creator and ask Him, what is the purpose for what we've been created for? I can confidently say that I have a purpose, and I have a destination, I have a path to go to, and that path is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the way I've been created. This is one of the profound things of this verse. We're in a time that people are saying that, you know, they say that, what is our identity as Muslims? What should we be searching for? Well, the answer is very clear. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. My path is defined for me. My destination is defined for me. My goal is defined for me from these verses. Now, I'd like to spend a few moments looking at some of the examples that we have from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. When it comes to the way that they would talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason why I'm doing so is because I want to explore this question a little bit more. Is it the case that when the Ahlul Bayt were speaking with people who had questions about God, that they would do so on the assumption that this person is a blank slate, doesn't have any inclination towards God? Or rather, did they talk to them in a way that they knew that they had a God-seeking nature and a God-seeking inclination? That's the question that we want to ask when we look at these traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first dialogue I'd like to quote to you, these traditions are really beautiful. They come from the book of Al-Kafi, Kitab al-Iman. In this tradition, a man goes to the eighth Imam, Imam Rida alayhi salam. And he wants to debate with the Imam about the existence of God. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe that there is a God. So they have a dialogue. Imam alayhi salam presents some arguments and they go back and forth. Eventually it comes to this point where the man says that if it's the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an entity that cannot be perceived by the senses, if you can't see Him and you can't hear Him and you can't touch Him, other senses that we have, in that case, He's nothing. He's a figment of your imagination. So why are you believing in something that's a figment of your imagination? Because the only thing that's true is that which you can see and touch and feel and hear. Now this, by the way, is something which we regard as ridiculous, right? We know that this is not the case. It's something that we teach from our very first day in Sunday school. But sometimes the materialistic life that we live betrays this point. Even though we say this, we're so engrossed in appealing to our senses at all times, our sense of taste, our sense of what appeals to our eyes and our ears, that we forget that there's something beyond that. We practically act in a way that we don't actually believe this. That's just a side point. What the Imam alayhi salam responds to him, he says that, وَيْلَكَ لَمَّا عَجَزَتْ حَوَاسُكَ عَنْ إِدْرَاكِهِ أَنْكَرْتَ رُبُبِيَّتَ. Woe be to you, oh atheist man. When it's the case that your senses cannot sense God, you deny His being there.
But as for us being the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam, وَنَحْنُ إِذَا عَجَزَتْ حَوَاسُنَا عَنْ إِدْرَاكِهِ أَيْقَنَّا أَنَّهُ رَبَّنَا بِخِلَافِ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْأَشْيَاءِ. He says that when we cannot sense him with any of our senses, that's when we become certain that he is our Lord. You see the logic that he's using here? He's saying that, wait a minute, I don't want to have a Lord which I can sense with my senses. Because anything that I can sense with my senses is something which is created just like me. And I'm not going to worship a Lord which is created just like me. Why would I ever worship something like me? I know myself. I know I'm not the Lord. I need to worship, the Imam al-Islam is saying, I need to worship, and I know I have to worship an entity which is beyond my senses. And when I realize that there is such an entity, that's when I know that I have a Lord. That was example number one. Example number two comes to us from a dialogue between an atheist named Ibn Abil Awja and Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Again, they have a dialogue. And in the course of the dialogue, Ibn Abil Awja makes a statement. He says that, okay, if it's the case that what you're saying is true, then why isn't it that God comes out? Why doesn't he just come out and say the truth to us? Just make it very known, talk to every one of us on an individual level, and just say, okay, I'm here. I'm paraphrasing the gist of what he's saying. I'm here, I'm your Lord, believe in me. This is the truth. إِنْ كَانَ الْأَمْرُ كَمَا يَقُولُونَ أَنْ يَظْهَرَ لِخَلْقِهِ. Let him come and make himself apparent to the creation. And then there will be no doubt about it. Case is closed, put to rest. What does the Imam alayhi salam say? He says, وَيْلَكَ, woe be to you, O Ibn Abil Awja, كَيْفَ وَاحْتَجَبَ عَنْكَ مَنْ أَرَاكَ قُدْرَتَهُ فِي نَفْسِكَ. How is it the case that somebody is hidden from you? How is the case that God can ever be hidden from you? And then he starts to ask him questions and point out how it's the case that he actually knows God but hasn't recognized him yet. Remember, we're going back to this question of, are we created in a way that we're wired to know God and appreciate Him and love Him or not? He says, how can somebody who shows you His power be hidden from you? And then he gives them examples. نُشُوَكَ وَلَمْ تَكُنْ. He brought you from nothing when you were nothing, He was the one who caused you to grow. وَكِبَرَكَ بَعْدَ صِغَرِكَ. Who is it that's causing you to grow and get older and bigger all the time? وَقُوَّتَكَ بَعْدَ ضَعْفِكَ. Who is it that gave you strength after you were weak? وَسُقْمَكَ بَعْدَ ضَعْفِكَ. وَبُغْضَكَ بَعْدَ حُبِّكَ وَأَزْمَكَ بَعْدَ أَنَاتِكَ حُزْنُكَ صِحَّتِكَ. All these things. He says that, who is it that gave you happiness after you were sad? Who is it that gave you sadness after you were happy? Who is it that gave you health after you were sick? Who is it that gave you sickness after you were healthy? Who is it that gave you contentment after you were angry? Who is it that gave you anger after you were content? Who is it that gave you determination after you had lost determination? Who is it that gave you loss of determination after you were determined to do something? Who is it that gave you desire to do something after you were not inclined towards that? And who is it that makes you disinclined towards something after you were inclined towards that? Who is it that gives you comfort and hope after you're fearful? Who is it that gives you fear after you were hopeful? He's saying that don't think that you've ever been independent in your life. Don't think that, imagine that you are in charge of yourself. All these things that have been happening from the time you were born until now, haven't you seen, haven't you perceived the presence of a God with you? Now you ask yourself this question, is the Imam alayhi salam expecting that he needs to prove from the beginning the existence of a God to this atheist? No, not at all. He's making use of the fact that we already know about the existence of God. And we can sense Him. We know that. We might not just have recognized Him until now. This is salawat ala Muhammad. The last example I want to give from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam comes from another source. It's a dialogue which, it's reported that this dialogue took place, again, from Abu Abdullah As-Sadiq alayhi salam with an atheist. He goes to the Imam, he says that, "Oh Imam, O Ja'far ibn Muhammad, show me your Lord. I want to see him." So the Imam alayhi salam says that you can't see him with these eyes of yours, because this is something that is established. We can't see God with our physical eyes. We can see him with our heart. So this man says that, no, I understand that I can't see him with my eyes. But there are those among the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, who have claimed, "Lam a'bud rabban lam ara." I've never worshipped a Lord that I haven't seen. Now, who is it that makes this claim? Of course, he's talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam. So there are people who claim that, "I want to see my Lord, I want to see this Lord that you're talking about the same way that they saw him. The likes of Imam Ali alayhi salam saw him. Show me him." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam looks at this man and he orders his companions to bind him up and throw him into the pool of water which is next to them. Now, I want to make a comment here that let's not be misinterpret and think that the Imam alayhi salam is somebody who, na'udhu billah, does something against somebody's will or is mean. No. Imam, this person requested something of the Imam. The Imam knows him and he knows that this is the only solution that will cause him to believe. And he's not going to hurt him. Don't worry. Don't get scared. He puts him in the well of water, and because he's tied up, he sinks down. But every so often, he's able to raise his head from the water. And when he does so, he calls out to the Imam alayhi salam. He says, "Ya ibn Rasulullah, al-ghiyath, oh, the son of the Messenger of Allah, save me, help me and save me, al-ghiyath. The Imam alayhi salam, when he does that, he tells the water, swallow him back up again. So he goes back in the water. Now, a side point here, again, because we need to understand the story correctly. There's nothing wrong with calling upon the Imam for help. Okay? But the problem is not that the Imam, this man was calling upon the Imam for help. It's the way that he was calling upon him. And we'll see that shortly. There's no problem in it. That's part of Tawheed, if we call upon the Imam as the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, al-ghiyath, al-ghiyath, the Imam says to the water, swallow him again. Finally, after a few times of doing this, what does the Imam, what does the man say? The Imam says, "Ilahi al-ghiyath, al-ghiyath. Oh my God, save me. At this point, the Imam alayhi salam says, "Okay, go fetch him out of the water, untie him." Then he asks him, "What happened?" He says that, "Well, when I was put in the water, I was drowning and I came out. I saw that you were there, so I turned. I said that you help me. But then after you declined to do so, I started to despair. And when I started to despair, then this notion came to me. This experience came to me. This awareness came to me that there is somebody who can save me. And I called upon him. I called upon my God." Imam alayhi salam says, "Yes, that's the Lord that you were seeking to know." Now again, brothers and sisters, is this a Lord that's strange to us, or is it a Lord that is part and parcel of our being? We've been wired to know him. We've been wired to incline towards him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Now after hearing these stories, brothers and sisters, of these atheists, let's turn the conversation back to ourselves. What we learn from all of this is that we are, first of all, we've been created in a certain way to incline towards the religion. We're supposed to recognize Allah and love Him. We're supposed to want to move towards Him by means of the religion. But where are we with respect to that? I need to ask myself, we all need to ask ourselves, what is the state of our hearts right now? There's a story that's told of a young man who was a prolific sinner during the time of Nabi Shu'aib alayhi salam. He used to do every vice that would come his way, he would do it. But at the same time, he also used to be practicing in the sense that he would do his prayers and maybe his fasting, whatever it was that the religion at that time called him to do. One day he sees Nabi Shu'aib and he says that, Nabi Shu'aib, you're going to talk to your Lord. I know that you have conversations with your Lord. Mention to him that, look at, here I am. I'm sinning away and he hasn't done anything to punish me. Maybe he was looking for like a thunderbolt to come from the sky or some, you know, avalanche or some earthquake or something that would swallow him up. What's wrong? Nabi Shu'aib alayhi salam takes his request, and as he's engaging in munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a wahi comes, a revelation comes to him. On his way back, he passes by that sinning young man and he tells him that, I got a response. What you were looking for, the answer that you're looking for came to me. So he says, okay, what did your Lord say? He says that, yes, I know about this young man. And yes, it's the case that he's been fasting and praying and reading the holy book of that time, whatever it may be. But ask him one question. What is the last time that he enjoyed doing these things, that he had the taste of pleasure of speaking with me when he was worshipping me? The young man realized what his punishment was. It wasn't in the form of these other things, these lightning bolts, these thunderclaps, these avalanches, or these pebbles from the sky. No. The punishment was right there and there. It was a punishment of being deprived of his natural inclination, of being disconnected with the way he was supposed to be, which is being inclined towards Allah in his worship. He was worshipping all this time and it was just routine movements. There was no life there, there was nothing there. There's no passion. I need to ask myself on these nights, what is the level of my passion? What am I engaged with? What is it that really makes me excited? The same way that these companions and the family of the Prophet on that night of Ashura were so busily engaged in worshipping and enjoying that worship, their voices droning like the droning of bees, reciting Quran, prayers. What sort of relationship do I have? Would I be able to fit in the same ranks of those people? Let me quote to you from Dua Kumail. And inshallah we'll move to the Masai portion after that. In Dua Kumail, there's a one line which really is for me a very profound line. One thing I'd like to mention about these du'as of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam is that if we want to know about this God-seeking nature of ours and what it's like and what it's supposed to be like, we don't need to go further than the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. If you read the words of the Imams as they talk about the way that we're supposed to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you realize, so that's the way we're supposed to be and this is where I am right now. And similarly, if we want to know what language we should express the desire of our innate creation, of the way we were created, what language we should use to express that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't need to go further than the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. What is it the Imam alayhi wasalam says in Dua Kumail? وَحَبَسْنِي عَنْ نَفْعِي بُعَدُ أَمَلِي. These long hopes that I have had have prevented me from profiting in my life. These years are passing along and these false notions I had, for example, that I would live for a long time, I would live forever, I never thought of myself as being finite, that's prevented me from profiting in the way that I should be profiting and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, moving along this sabil, هَذِهِ سَبِيلٌ أَدُوْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. I was supposed to be going towards Allah in my life. وَخَدَعَتْنِ الدُّنْيَا بِغُرُورِهَا وَنَفْسِي بِجِنَايَتِهَا وَمِطَالِي. The dunya has deceived me with its allures and its traps and its illusions, and my own nafs with its crimes that it's created, that it's committed. Sometimes we fooled ourselves, if we just ask ourselves, we fooled ourselves into this notion that we are moving in the right direction. Alhamdulillah, we're able to do a lot. But the point is that isn't there more that's asked for us? Weren't we created for a greater purpose? Was the tablet just to be turned on and then the only purpose was to play games with it? Or was there, is it a tool and a means for getting to something else? Did Google create that operating system just for its own apps to be run? Or do they want people to go and create and do something with that? We were supposed to do something with this creation of ours. We're supposed to move in a certain path. May Allah help us to reconnect with the way that we were supposed to be, to recognize the true nature of our hearts and to inshallah work on them with the help of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Sallu ala Muhammad. On this night, of the second night of Muharram, I want to spend just a few minutes, inshallah, talking about one of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And this was somebody who definitely was somebody who you could say had his heart awakened. Somebody who had a heart which was alive with the remembrance of Allah. Somebody who had a heart which was alive with the passionate love of Allah, His Messenger, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Nafi' ibn Hilal. Nafi' was a qari of the Qur'an. He was a scholar. He was a qari of the Qur'an. A muhaddith, somebody who narrate the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. And he was an elderly individual, somebody who had fought alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen in the battles of Jamal and Siffin and Nahrawan. When he heard of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he set out to find him. And then he joined him midway. He became one of his staunchest companions. On the 10th of Muharram, the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam gives a sermon addressing the enemy forces. And part of that sermon, he tells them that, okay, if you're going to go back on those promises that you made in your letters to me, remember that he had received 10,000 letters from the Kufans, and many of those who had wrote him letters were now facing him in the opposing army. If you're going to go back on that, then you know what? That's the same thing that you did in the past with my father. It's the same thing you did with my brother. It's the same thing you did with my cousin, Muslim ibn Aqil as well too. This is your nature. After he finishes that sermon, then the companions are worried. Perhaps it crosses their mind that maybe the Imam alayhi salam thinks the same thing of them. That when it comes to the crucial time, they're going to abandon him and turn against him. The first one among them who jumps to his feet to profess his loyalty to the Imam is Nafi' ibn Hilal. And after explaining the situation and saying that no, yes, it's the case that there were munafiqeen who are with the Messenger of Allah. There were munafiqeen who are with Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali. But we are different than those. We are going to be the true companions. He tells him that Wallah, I swear by Allah that wherever you want to go, whether it be to the west or whether it be to the east, we're not going to leave you. We're going to follow the one we're supposed to follow, and we're going to be enemies towards the one we're going to be enemies towards. The same Nafi' ibn Hilal shows his bravery and shows his loyalty in the other events. On the night of Ashura, he is walking around and he sees Imam Hussein alayhi salam leave the tent area and go off in the distance. He follows his Imam. Eventually the Imam realizes that there's somebody following him. He turns to him and he says, "Oh Nafi', what are you doing? Why are you following me?" Nafi' tells him that, "Oh Imam, I saw that you were leaving the tent area and I was worried about your safety. I was scared for you. After all, we're in a battle here. There's these enemy forces. So I wanted to follow you and make sure that you're okay." Imam al-Islam tells him that, "Oh Nafi', I went to go and scout out the area and see and make the plan and the battle plan for tomorrow's battle." And then the Imam al-Islam turns to him and he says that, "You see those two mountains off in the distance there? Why don't you just go right now and escape? There's nobody there guarding them. You can just leave. Go. This is your opportunity. This is a test of Nafi'." What is it that he responds? He says, "By the God who gifted me with being one of your companions." You see, he believes, first of all, that being a companion of Imam Hussein, it's not that he's doing a favor to Imam Hussein. Allah has done him a favor by placing him among the ranks of the companions. "As long as my sword is working condition, I will never leave your side." This is the test of Nafi', and Nafi' passes the test successfully. On the day of Ashura, Nafi' ibn Hilal fights valiantly. He fires arrows at the enemy. He kills many of them, wounds others. He fights with his sword. Eventually, he's captured. And then he's taken to the presence of Umar ibn Sa'd so that he can judge as to what he should do with him. Umar ibn Sa'd tells him, وَيْحَكَ يَا نَافِعَ. What do you think about what happened right now? Do you think that you did the right thing? And Nafi' says that, yes indeed, by Allah, I killed 12 among you, let alone those that I injured. And if I could, if I had any help and I would be able to, I would continue my jihad against you. At that point, Shimr steps in and he says that it's a good idea, I think, if we kill him right now. What does Umar ibn Sa'd say at that point? He says that, إِن شِئَتَ فَقْتُلْهُ. At that point, Shimr goes and cuts off the head of Nafi' ibn Hilal, sallallahu alayhi. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah. We have to say, when we look at the tragedy of what befell Nafi' ibn Hilal, shame on you, O Umar ibn Sa'd. Why would you do such a thing to somebody who was a qari of the Qur'an? Somebody who was so valiantly a soldier in the way of Allah. And then we turn to Shimr ibn Dhiljoshan. And we say to him, oh Shimr, this sword that you have taken out to cut off the head of Nafi', is this the same sword you're going to use when you go later on towards Hussein? Will this be the same sword that will be unsheathed? And Zainab, salamullahi alayha, will be looking at you. She will have no one to turn to for help. She will cry out, Ama wallahi, Ama wallahi, Ama minkum min Muslim. Is there no Muslim among you to come to our assistance at this point? But she will receive no response because there is no one to help. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen. Wa sayalamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.